How many of you have things, stuff around your house that you don't use all the time? How many of you have a closet, a drawer, a cabinet, a garage, a bin, something that's got a lot of that stuff in it? Second question. I'm getting a lot of smiles already, so you're already there. So second question. How much of what you actually own do you actually really truly need? Give me a percentage. Somebody give me a number. 5%, 10%. Anybody think 80? 50?
I'm thinking 80.
Maybe. Isn't that interesting? We're not quite sure. And yet we understand that we have a lot of things, don't we? Now, how many of you have at home something, you don't really use it, but it's very precious to you? It might be a piece of clothing that you got from someone. It might be a memorial or a memory from a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle. It might be a piece of jewelry. It might be a picture, a book. Nobody else uses it, but it's important to you. By the way, I have at home, in the top drawer of one of those desks that's got a lot of that stuff, a little balsa wood arrow. Two of the tufts are gone. There's only one tuft left. It's useless. In fact, when I die, I'm absolutely sure that one of the things that will happen is my wife, my kids will be going through things. They'll sell the comic books. I'm absolutely sure of that. And then they're going to get to that drawer, they're going to look, and they're going to see this thing, it's going to go in the garbage can. My grandfather gave it to me. It's the only thing left I have from him. He was an archer, and he was very good at it. I was very little when he gave it to me, and I kept it in my room. It was always near my bed, and I wore off the tufts because I touched it. It's very important to me, and it's absolutely useless. I don't know, is it part of the 80% or is it part of the 5%? I don't know. But you and I understand that we have things. How many of you have ever bought something that your spouse or your parent says, why are you buying that? Anybody ever done that? Now I'm getting responses. Okay, now we're part of a world to understand this Bible story. But before I do that, I want to tell you something about the other Bible story. Isaiah is not one book. If you are a theologian and you take the time to study it very carefully, it's three books. It's written by more than one person over a very long period of time. It's primarily written in the 8th century and then later when the Jews are placed, later than that 6th century, when the Jews are placed into exile. And what happens is, for somewhere, and by the way, they argue about this, I didn't live there then. You didn't live there either. So we're never going to quite know the exact amount of years, but somewhere between 40 and 80 years, they lived in exile. They were in prisoner of war camps, living outside the outskirts of Babylon. And they were made fun of every day. Oh, by the way, even their own people made fun of them. They're inside the camp, and they had religious leaders and prophets inside saying, you deserve this because you're bad. You deserve this because you're a terrible person. You deserve this because you haven't done something right. And they get told this over and over and over. The people on the outside are saying to them things like, where's your God? Yeah. And there's one voice. It's the minority voice. He's alone. And he says, I believe that God has use for us. God's going to do something with us. I believe that someday we will be free. People didn't believe. They made fun of him. We know that. We just don't know exactly what was said. Why is that particular voice the one that they kept? All those other stories got thrown away. All those other voices weren't important. This one gets included, the passage that you just heard. So it's one of those things that you and I might have thrown out because we're part of all those voices that say things and we think we all know, but this one voice is kept. Now, in order to understand John, you need to understand that text. To understand that God has purpose beyond the way that we see and the things that we do and the things that we think are important. John's gospel is very different than the other three. Some of you, I know, read your Bibles a lot, and I know you've read all four gospels. And I know that some of you know that. You can see it. Because you know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke share a lot of the same stories. And sometimes they're in little different locations. Sometimes one's a little longer, one's a little shorter. But they all say kind of the same things. John, you think it was a totally different thing. It's a very different Jesus. And in this gospel, there's a couple of things that are fundamentally important. One is the importance of being patient and looking for God who is going to break through, much like in Isaiah. Another one is about why Jesus was going to be killed. See, in the other three gospels, the reason why was he kept breaking the rules of the day, doing things like collecting grain on the Sabbath, things like what King David did. But not in this gospel. No, in this gospel, there's a very clear, specific reason. It's because Jesus goes to Bethany, and he goes and visits and makes friends. You know some of those friends. Mary. Martha. Lazarus. Lazarus is his best friend. Lazarus dies. We don't know exactly how. We don't know that. We just know that he dies. But Jesus sees something. By the way, do you think that Jesus would just go around and say, oh, okay, five of my friends die. I really want them all to live, so I'm just going to raise them from the dead. Do you think that's really what Jesus did? I'm going back to something Joe said early in the worship service. Something about that my will versus thy will, right? That's what you were getting at. And in this passage, Jesus does everything according to what his Father wants. It is God who has an expectation for Lazarus. So Jesus goes and raises his best friend from the dead. Everybody else, here's what they see. Oh, he's dead. Oh, by the way, death is evil and dirty. You don't touch it. Once it's dead, it's bad. And he raises him from the dead. That now means he's living death. He's dirty. The rest of the culture would throw him out like we do those things in that drawer, the things that we shouldn't be putting our money on. And Jesus goes and does it because he should do that. That's what he's been asked to do by God. God sees purpose in Lazarus. And by raising him from the dead, immediately from that point on, read John's gospel carefully. It says it as clearly as can be. They sought to kill him because of this. Jesus is now in this house in Bethany. By the way, the other three gospels, he's in Galilee. Different place. But same story. And he's gathered at this house. By the way, just for a minute. What's the difference between having a guest over and having a friend over? What's the difference? Somebody tell me the difference. Normal difference. If there's a guest that comes over, what do you do?
Take care of them.
You take care of them, right? The finest stuff you got out, right? Do you always put the finest stuff out for your friends?
No, isn't that funny? Think about that for a minute.
We put out the paper plates. Hey, you can use the fridge whenever you want. No big deal. You know the house. You just go through and do what you want. Because that's how you treat your friends. And it's this amazing relationship because Jesus is that way with everybody. But in John's gospel, something amazing happened. He's with his friend. Mary goes, I'm sure she goes into another room, but wouldn't have been in the main room, because that's not where you keep the you don't keep that piece of jewelry, you don't keep that really important thing. That's kept in a sacred place, right? That's what you do with your important things. She goes and gets out that important thing. It's this thing called nard. Don't worry about what it looks like. Worry that Mary, who does not have income, she's a woman in that culture, somehow pinched her pennies. I would love to tell this story to the kids in a totally different way, because their way of telling it would have been really fun. And she takes all of these nickels, puts them together, and now she has this thing, and she goes and begins to place it on Jesus. She anoints him. By the way, anointing is a really important thing. Anointing means that you see something absolutely sacred in this. Royalty did that, but really it was used for religious. And as she's doing this, Judas, who, by the way, in that story isn't really around until that moment, Judas is his friend. Remember that? Judas is one of the 12. He's one of the most trusted people in your church. Why is it that you have your elders, right? They're the people you vote that you trust them. It's one of your most trusted people. And Judas is watching this and starts getting furious. By the way, here's why he gets furious. The kids would love this. So how much does it cost? Says 300 denarii. We just look at it and we go, oh, okay, it's a lot. It's 332 and 3290, whatever that kid said. It's a lot of money. And the kids go, yeah, but they don't have any concept. I'm going to give you the concept. It is a year and 3 months of work. Because it's 300 days of labor. Most people don't work 7 days straight. I do. But most people work 5 days a week, sometimes six. And many of the jobs, if you get that, you get time and a half. If you're salaried, no, but you still get time off. It's 300 working days of work. That's a lot of days. That's a lot of money, folks. You understand that? Could you go without 1 year of salary? How many of you would be in trouble if you went without 1 year? Yeah, it would be very, very difficult. And she is using this, and Judas correctly understands its market value. He understands that this is actually a big thing. This isn't the junk in your drawer. This isn't that thing that you should spend a little extra money on. No, this is like, why are you doing this? And Jesus, who, remember, has just raised his best friend from death. Remember? You'll have the poor with you, but you won't always have me. Well, you just lost him. And he's back. Now you understand his value, because now he's back. And she's taking this ointment, and she's placing it all in his head and saying, you're worth something. There is something about you. There is something in you. There is something about your faithfulness to God that is so sacred that it must be honored, please, at all costs. I'm taking the best thing I've got in my house, the thing that we don't even give to our friends when they come over, the absolute best thing that you can possibly imagine, and gives it to him. And this one guy looks and says, oh, no, I could use this, because that's the way the world is. The world only sees value based on market. The world would love to get you to be so full of things. How many of you already sometimes get a little stressed out with all your activity? All the things you have to do just to get through the week. And then those of you who volunteer at church, all the extra volunteering work, it can sometimes get very tiring, can't it?
Imagine what that's like. We've created a world that we have overburdened our spirit, like we fill those junk drawers with all that extra stuff. And we sometimes just forget the absolute singular purpose of why we exist. It is to give praise to God and to love our neighbor. Jesus totally embodied that. He let go of all those other things. That's not important. Hey, let me tell you what's important. Jesus would stop in the middle of all of the work. He would stop, and what would he do?
Remember? It's the thing he did more than any other thing that he did.
Say again? Pray. He would go off and pray. He drove them crazy. Because they wanted to fill it with activity. Oh no, we need to paint the room today. Oh no, we need to go and serve all these people. We need to do all of this. We need to do all of that.
Jesus would stop. What's worth something? What's worth something is feeding my spirit. Being in contact with you.
Because you are the thing that is the most worth. Everything else should be let go. Sometimes it would be a very good exercise for you at home to begin to actually write down on a piece of paper the things that you actually think are important. And then on another sheet of paper, the things you spend your time on.
Then take an inventory of what you have around you. What do we use with those things for the things that we say are important? And what do we use to actually fill our time?
And you'll discover very quickly the heart of this sermon. Mary has figured it out. She's amazing. His closest followers haven't figured it out. We know that the one Judas... Don't make Judas any more bad than anybody else. But Judas is in charge of the money. He understands the money. And he's going to take from the purse, because the minute he sells that yard, he's got 300 days of income. That's a lot of money, folks. You can do an awful lot with that. And if you do it for yourself, because you have to hold on to it, you don't do the will of God. Jesus is interested in us letting go of everything that does not ultimately honor God. Jesus is interested in our growing in our spirit and actually feeding it with the things that are actually important.
That's why this story is so critically important in the gospel. It often gets just caught up in the value of that yard. That's all. But it really comes down to my will versus thy will. And Jesus is interested in his Father's will, and that's why he accepts the gift.
Because he understands that Mary has figured out the difference between what's important and what is not. He is important. And to Jesus, God is important. And to us in Lent, Jesus is everything. Food for thought this Lent,
that we might reprioritize and let go of what needs to be let go and hold on to what needs to be held. Amen.